So this morning we want to share some thoughts on the last two verses of John chapter 2. And that is to have confidence that Christ's coming. Judgment is coming, and the time is coming when we shall all have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God has ordained Christ to be the judge of the world. And so we need to be ready for his coming, and that's what John is striving to do in his letter. Keep us ready for his coming. We are instructed to repent. And this word repent basically means a change of mind that's reflected in a change of action. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So God's instructions is that people need to repent. One definition I heard many years ago, it's a change of stinking thinking. And everyone is going to be there. 2 Corinthians 5:10, I put it on the screen. For we shall all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad.
You're muted.
I'm muted.
So he says it shows that he's muted, but I can hear him.
Yeah, it's all good. It's the main computer is muted, but his mic is on. So as long as you can hear him, it's all good.
You can hear me, Matty?
I can.
Thank you. So everyone's going to be there in judgment. There's no escaping the fact that we will be before the Lord in judgment. Many people think that of the judgment day, if they think about it at all, do so with great apprehension. For some, it is for good reason that they fear that day, because they know that they are not right with God. However, there are some who fear that day who really shouldn't, but should look forward to that day, knowing that they will stand before him with great boldness. And this word boldness is translated confidence in some places. But John wrote this letter to help his readers to understand that we can have confidence before the Lord at his coming. So we want to take a closer look at John's goal for his little children and John's solution for obtaining this goal. So we move on. His goal is that we have confidence. Verse 28 of 1 John 2. And now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming. We need that confidence. So in Christ, we have boldness and confident access to God. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. In order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. One thing I want to emphasize on this passage and that is verse 11, that this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. Some would have us to understand that Jesus came to set up a physical political kingdom and to rule over the people of the earth in that kind of kingdom. But since the Jews rejected him, God had to substitute the church. There's not a word of scripture to back that kind of teaching up at all. Not a one. This one denies it. This one says that what he did was in his eternal purpose. He did what he intended to do from the very beginning. So I think it's an important passage to keep in mind. We have bold access to God's throne. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace in time of need. Bold access to God's throne. Whenever we have a need to pray, we can come before the throne of God boldly, Hebrew writer says, with the confidence that he is going to hear us. He's not like some kings centuries ago that if you came into their presence uninvited, off with your head. He's not that kind of king. Never has been. Never will be. We can come before him with the confidence that he wants to hear from us. So part of John's instructions is that we not be ashamed when Jesus comes. John does not want us to be ashamed of ourselves when Christ comes again. His goal for us is that we stand before him with confidence and no shame. Is that our goal as well? How can we be sure that he will be true to us? Well, let's consider. Let's consider John's solution for reaching this goal. First of all, he wants us to abide in him. Abiding in Christ involves allowing his word to abide in us. 1 John 2 and verse 24. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. So Jesus explained it this way in John chapter 14, verse 21 beginning. He who has my commandments and keeps them He it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. In verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. If we love the Lord, he says we will keep his word. Keeping his word is one testimony that we love the Lord. And the result of that is, according to this verse, the Father will love that person, and we, that is the Father and the Son, will come to him and make our abode with him. So in some sense, there's a special way in which Jesus and God the Father abide in the Christian. In John chapter 15 and verse 10, Jesus says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Therefore, letting his word abide in us involves two important concepts. First of all, we must know his word. And secondly, we must keep his word. This is one of the things that's so hard for some people to understand, because they want God to be pleased with them no matter what they choose to do or how they choose to worship or how they choose to live their lives. But Jesus made a rather important statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, when he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's not enough that we recognize him as Lord. It's not enough that we call him Lord. The term Lord means one who has the right to rule. And Jesus has the right to rule in our lives. But just simply calling him Lord doesn't make that happen. We need to do what he has instructed us to do. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall thereof. One of the commentators in talking about this passage said that the building of the house upon the sand was like building a house in a dry riverbed. And you can imagine what happens when you've got a house in a dry riverbed when the fall and winter rains come. It washes it away. Susan texts Maddie and tells her she's got to turn the speaker on. Okay. I just now thought that was the problem. So, continuing John's solution for reaching this goal that he wants us to have, the one who practices righteousness is born of him. He doesn't mean someone who play acts, but someone who actually practices doing the right thing. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 29, If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So this practicing righteousness is trying to lead our lives in the same way that Jesus led his, with full assurance that he was doing the right thing to be pleasing to God. Now, if you know what Jesus taught, it's really not hard to do what he says. In 1 John 5 and verse 3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Our faith. Our faith needs to be strong in Jesus and in the Father and their ability to do what they said they will do. We need that strong, powerful faith. And then when you add to that the cleansing power of Jesus' blood, which we've emphasized in earlier lessons, and it seems to me I can't emphasize 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 9 enough. They read this way: "But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another." That is, us and God have fellowship when we walk in the light. "And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." If that statement is true, and I certainly believe it is, then there's not a single sin that Jesus' blood will not take away. Not a one. Does that mean it's all right to commit sin? Of course not. That's not what he's trying to say. We commit enough sin accidentally without trying to do it on purpose. And doing it on purpose is certainly not what John or Jesus have in mind. In the ninth verse, speaking now to Christians, John says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." What's involved then in this practicing righteousness? When I know I have sinned, I go to him in prayer and humbly ask his forgiveness. That's what John is saying. That's what we need to be doing. The story is told about two little boys. One of the boys noticed that the other's grandmother spent a lot of time reading her Bible. He asked his friend, "Why does your grandmother read the Bible so much?" The other boy replied, "She's cramming for her final exam." So the more that we know, and the more that we keep the words of our Lord, the greater our confidence that we shall stand before him in that day of judgment with boldness and confidence that he will accept us. John said in 1 John 1:9, which I just read, "If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, I emphasize the 24th verse of 1 John 2. "As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father." So my question is, are you letting the Word of God abide in you so that you are truly abiding in the Son and in the Father? Seems like we went through what I had prepared rather rapidly this morning. Is there any questions or comments, observations, disagreements? Anybody? Yes, Carol.
It makes me think when he says what you first knew, that there were other things going around. It's not just the basics of what you knew, but it's that there are other things that people have been replacing what you were told to start off with, what directed you on that path.
Good point. Thank you. Any observation from home? Any other observation from the audience? I didn't mean for it to go that quickly. Sometimes it just does. Thank you for your kind attention this morning.